chapter 23, verses 12 through 14. These are the words of God. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And then Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And finally, Ephesians chapter 6, just verse 4, which reads, And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so let us ask God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, do instruct and teach us from your word and from your word alone, that we might imitate you as a loving, disciplining father, as fathers and mothers who understand and imitate you, one who knows our frame, one who knows how to bring discipline to bear in that love, one who gives grace in discipline. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Please be seated. A brief overview of where we've come so far, and a quick review for any of you who may have missed any of these sermons. I think it's really important that we have a context in mind when we talk about and speak about this issue of disciplining children. And again, a caveat, even if you don't have children that you're disciplining, spanking particularly, we'll be talking about this morning in that way, that it's important for us as the people of God and as the church to understand from the scriptures why it is that God would command of us and command of parents to instruct their children, to train their children in such a way. Because it's one of the areas that the church from without and from within is being attacked in terms of understanding how it is that we're to imitate God our Father in loving our children. Understanding that is important not just for individuals and individual families, but for the church together to be able to stand and give their amen to God's word, to stand with families as oftentimes they're being attacked. Oftentimes they have to hide, be very careful about these activities because of the kind of situation in the world that we live in today. We have far more freedoms in our country today than many post-Christian countries do when it comes to these things. And we should be careful to understand, to appreciate the gift God has given us, this grace that is ours to bestow, and treat it in that way, and continue to ask God to protect us from our privileges, from our rights, from our responsibilities as parents from being taken away. So everything is in the context of the grace of God and in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, his people. Were it not for God's gift, were it not for God giving you life and then God redeeming you and granting you new life in Jesus Christ, none of this makes sense or has any real application for us. But on the basis of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the good news of being redeemed, of being transformed, of being brought into a new humanity, there's much for us to understand, learn, and embrace as we change, sometimes unlearning the ways that we were raised, sometimes building upon faithful ways in which we were raised as children ourselves. We looked, first of all, as we began this series, on that foundation, the gracious gospel and child rearing, not just understanding child rearing, but in the context of a gracious gospel. We have to be reminded of the fact that we are not good parents. And we do not have good children. There are no good parents and there are no good children apart from the grace of God. By nature, we are all lost. We are all fallen. We all hate God's law and we stand outside of the work of his grace, his redeeming, transforming grace, unless he does something in us. So we reviewed our complete need for grace and for our own salvation and for our children. Therefore, we concluded that bringing up children in the Lord is all of grace. And God gives grace. We also saw that while it is all of grace, we are not left pleading for a God who is miserly in the way that he gives grace. He loves to give grace. He gives grace, pours out grace upon his children. Following that, we then saw that because of this grace that is given to us is in the context of a covenant, a relationship that exists between God and his people, a relationship that was brought unilaterally by him. He came and got us. He came and established covenant with us. And he's the one who actually passes through the cutting of the animals in Genesis with Abram and says, "I am the Lord your God who brought. I am the Lord your God, and I am the one who is going to keep covenant with you. You leave it to me." God is the covenant-keeping God, and then we imitate him living inside that covenant. That covenant of grace, by grace, from grace to grace, from beginning to end. That covenant is explosive. It's powerful. When you're in God, in covenant with God, your disobedience brings greater chastisement. Your obedience brings greater blessing. God works in the essence of that covenant, and he warned us in the giving of the Ten Commandments, he warns us that disobedience brings a curse of God that flows for generations, many generations, unto three generations, he says, but nothing like the way our obedience of standing in the covenant, of believing his promises and walking accordingly, that brings blessing to us to 1,000 generations, to our children, to our children's children, forever. Under God's covenant of grace, therefore, we are not having children with a crapshoot mentality. Because of rampant individualism in our society, we have a mindset that we are individuals before God and our children are individuals before God, and there's no real connection there that exists. Now, everyone is saved one by one by the grace of God given, imputed through the Lord Jesus, because of Jesus Christ's blood, that righteousness imputed individually. That is true. But in the work of the covenant, our children are connected because of God's word, because of God's promises. Not connected to us by blood into the covenant, but by God's promises, first of all, to us and to our children to be a part of that covenant. So under that covenant of grace, we find that faith, the faith that was given to us, the faith to believe the gospel is a faith proclaimed to believe in a Holy Spirit that would come. A Holy Spirit that would revive, bring us to life. A Holy Spirit that was a promised gift from God to his people that was for us and for our children. Peter told us and reminded us to believe that. To believe that God gave you this gift and that this gift was yours and it was for you and for your children. And it follows for your children's children to 1,000 generation. Our God is a God of mercy to 1,000 generations. Our God is a God of mercy to 1,000 generations in his covenant. We do not serve a miserly, mean, stingy God who holds his nose and looks the other way while you come into his presence wishing that you had never found your way here. We have a God who has gone out and redeemed, bought, washed, cleansed, made new you, his people, and invited you, summoned you, called you, and has drawn you by the power of his Spirit into his presence, to be with him, to commune with him, to grow up in him, and to walk with him forever. This is the God that we serve. This is the God of the covenant of grace. Following that, we talked about how that should change the way we think about our home, whether we would have grace and loyalty and covenant nurture that would exist in our home. Comprehending this grace leads to a home which serves the Lord our God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. That was the warning that Moses gave, that the Lord gave through Moses to the people as they were going into the land. God was about to give them the world, in essence. Really, he was. The gift of Israel, the gift of Palestine to the people of Israel was just a down payment. It was just a beginning. What Abraham was promised was the world. What Abraham was promised was the world, as we're told in Romans chapter 4. And as they went in to begin the work of this world conquest, the first step of this world conquest, the whole context of it was do this, giving thanks with gratitude and loyalty and the work of God's Spirit in your midst, and you will have success. You will have blessing. You are to be a people who are filled with gratitude, with forgiveness, with long-suffering, with kindness. Why? Because that's who your God is. People become like the God they worship. People become like the God they worship. I believe you can go to Psalm 115, and you can see that. But what you need to understand is if you are a person who is overly stern, if you are a person who is overly nitpicky, if you are a person who is hard on everyone around you, not full of kindness, not full of forgiveness, what you need to think about is what's the name of the God you're worshiping? For that God is not the God of the Scriptures, who is full of grace, mercy, and long-suffering. Oh, he's a God of holiness and righteousness. We are to approach him with reverence and with fear. It's not that he plays trite with our sins in some way. He's serious about dealing with our sin. He's so serious about dealing with our sin, you can't do anything about it. Do you understand that? There's no way you can get yourself out of the sin that you're in. There's no way that you can get yourself out of the condemnation that you find yourself in. If you think then I really got to clean myself up before I come before this righteous and holy God, what you need to come to understand is you're not worshiping the God of the Scriptures. Because the God of the Scriptures is far more holy than that. You can't clean yourself up enough. You cannot be right before him. You can't prepare yourself before him. He has to prepare you. He has to do something for you. Do you see that? The person who is so stern about themselves and their own sin and their own shortcomings is a person who's worshiping a God who is not serious enough about holiness. But our God is so serious about holiness and so serious about his love that he sent his son to perfectly deal with your sin, your unrighteousness, your imperfection, your stain. And he took care of it. And in the pouring out of his grace, in the pouring out of his love, in the pouring out of his forgiveness, and in calling you, he transforms us and our families to be the kind of families where there is joy and gladness of heart. Is there perfection in those homes? No. No. Never will be. But there's joy and thanksgiving and forgiveness and tenderheartedness and kindness. It is a home that is filled with fellowship and singing and thanksgiving and gratitude, because it's a home that sees that whatever's going on, whether it is good or bad, what we're learning as disciples of Jesus is that God is in the midst of this. God's in the middle of this very thing that is happening to us, that is going on right now. And God is good. And so God in his merciful kindness is bringing this to bear and using this to transform us. The attitude and the aroma of a home of faith in this God, the God of the Scriptures, is an attitude and aroma of joy and thanksgiving. And it's the key to parenting, understanding, embracing, loving, believing in this kind of grace. And it was with that in mind that we saw that discipline also is grace. Discipline is grace. Sometimes people think that they are not going to discipline, instead they're just going to give grace. And they say that in such a way as though that when they are disciplining, they're bringing something like justice. No, you're not. A biblical understanding of discipline to your children is connected to the biblical understanding of discipline from the Father to you. It's a good gift. It's to be received from him with thanksgiving. As you were told in the call to worship, whatever it is that God has brought into your heart, into your life, the circumstances, the best way to deal with it, the way to deal with it, is the first thing is to thank God. You know he's sovereign in it. And you know he's good. Therefore, give thanks even though you cannot see yet why it's good, how it's good, but it is. And so you give thanks, you receive, you plead with him for more grace. In the same way, when we discipline in the light of God's grace, in the light of God's covenant promises, and in the context of a home of grace, we are giving grace and not simply altering behavior. We're giving grace. We're not behaviorists. We're not acting like Pavlov, learning how to ring the bell to make our dog salivate at just the right time. We're not learning how to do a certain action to make our kids' behavior change in a particular kind of way. That's not how God is disciplining you. He's disciplining you in a far more spiritual, powerful way by the means of the Holy Spirit in the midst of those activities. As I said yesterday, we do not teach spanking. We teach spirit-filled spanking. We do not teach the rod being brought to bear outside the promises of the covenant of grace and the expectation that God is at work. God is using these means in the bringing up of his children, in the bringing up of his disciples for his good and kind purposes. So we start here again in Proverbs 23. We were in a bunch of Proverbs last week. I want to land on 23, and I want to look one verse before that I read. Last week, we started in verse 13 and 14, but I want to start in verse 12, where it says, apply your hearts to instruction, my translation, or New King James, and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. And the first thing I just want you to notice is those two words, apply your heart to instruction and do not withhold correction. Those words, instruction and correction, are the same Hebrew word. Musar, I believe. Those are the same, they are the same Hebrew word. When that Hebrew word is brought forth in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek long before it was ever translated into English. In the days of Jesus, there already was a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint. It was known as the Septuagint. And throughout the New Testament, we oftentimes see quotations that look different than the Hebrew Bible. Sometimes that's because it's coming from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and translations slightly change meanings. The word that is used here in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, instruction and correction, is the same word that we heard read when I read to you Ephesians chapter 6, 4, when fathers are told to bring up their children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Instruction, correction, training. The same word throughout the Old and the New Testament then is translated in a very broad way. Instruction, correction, training, discipline, chastisement. These are all the same, this is all the same word. The idea of the discipline of the Lord is a very broad, is a broad concept. And it has to do from everything from bringing the rod to bear to encouraging and instructing and bringing and giving information like a teacher does in a classroom. Or like a coach does who's pushing the runner to go just a little farther and work a little bit harder now. Or like the test giver might give by bringing forth a test to make sure you understand and are growing in the topic. All of these are reflections of this idea of paideia. This idea of paideia, the instruction, the training up in righteousness, which is the responsibility of fathers to their children. And it's what God does, it's what God does to all of us, to his children in the Lord. So the work of training up our children involves all of these dimensions. When we turn to talking about spanking or physical discipline, corporal punishment, we are talking about a subset of this broad subject. And the whole subject must be understood and applied in the context of grace. When that's understood, then there will be grace in discipline. There will be grace in discipline. One quick thing to keep in your mind is a simple application. You don't think of spankings. Many people grew up in homes like this. There was instruction, there was correction, there was warning, and then when that didn't work, that was all set aside, and now there was punishment. See, that's not the way the scriptures think of it. Instructions, warnings, corrections, encouragements, and bringing forth the rod are all part of paideia. They're all part of discipline. They're all part of the giving of yourself, the giving of God's wisdom, the giving of the means, the giving of the work of God's Spirit to your children, to the one that's being discipled. These are all means that God is using under the same context. It's grace that is being given. And so it has to be understood in that context. Then I wanted you to notice, and if you turn with me now to Galatians chapter 6, the qualifications that are necessary for the one who is bringing discipline. The one who is bringing any kind of correction. Whether it is a word of correction because someone is doing something wrong, whether it's in a discipling kind of a situation you find yourself with, a man to man or woman to woman in some situation, and of course, when it comes to fathers and how they are addressing their children in times of discipline, fathers and mothers. In the book of Galatians, Paul gives this very careful warning. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," if anyone is, you find someone in the situation where they have, they are overtaken. They're in sin. It's up to here in them. He says, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one. When you see this, brother, I want you to go and talk to that brother. I want you to go and do whatever is necessary to restore that one. Get him out of that, of being on the edge of the pit. Bring him out. Rebuke him. Do whatever is necessary to bring him back." But he says, "Do so this way, in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I want that to be placarded in your mind when you think about what it means to bring the rod to bear. It's like I want two things in your mind, actually. I want that Proverbs that we looked at that says, if you beat him, he shall not die. He sounds like he's going to die. He thinks he's going to die, but he's not going to die. Beat him with the rod, and in fact, he will live. Why is that? Because God's at work in the midst of the pain that is being brought forth. And it's you keep that in mind along with this whole idea of what you're doing is to be done and therefore can be done in a spirit of gentleness. See, we think of gentleness as being kind of mealy-mouthed and passive. Gentleness, that's not a scriptural view of gentleness or of meekness. Gentleness is one who's not, a gentle one is one who's not overbearing, trying to bring himself, his own rights, his own ways, his own timing, his own, gentleness has to do with not being self-centered, of seeking to accomplish it for your own sake, and doing it at whatever means. But you can be gentle with someone, you can be gentle with someone in a way that they're not necessarily defining it at the moment as gentle. Think of it this way: when the Lord is bringing discipline to bear on you, and it's bringing you up, it's making you more holy, and it's keeping you from falling into greater sin. That's a gentleness of the Lord. He's keeping you from something far worse. He's embracing, keeping you from going somewhere worse. In the same way, when we think about gentleness, we're going to think of a spirit of gentleness is not something that you leave behind when you enter into the room to discipline your children. Instead, you have this gentleness, instead of being self-oriented, like I'm so much better than this other person, gentleness considers himself, a gentle one considers himself, lest you also be tempted. Every time you go to discipline your children, you should always say to yourself, but for the grace of God, there go I. There isn't a sin your child has committed that you haven't committed probably much better, further, deeper, and far more subtly, with far more deceit. That's why they got caught and you didn't. Right? Little ones are just so good about sinning right out in the open, and we are so good about learning how to hide them, justify them far better. So you go in with this attitude of, but for the grace of God, there go I, or far worse. Bear one another's burdens, it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we are involved in the work of discipline, we are bearing up the burdens of this other one, this one that we are discipling and training in the goodness and kindness of God. But along with that, The Galatians passage is a good stern warning, a good stern practical warning. You're only qualified to correct another if it is in a spirit of gentleness, with honest humility, and with a willingness to be a neighbor. That means you may not go into a situation of discipline because you are mad as tacks against that little one. And you cannot believe that they have done that again. And you're going to show them that this is breaking God's law. And I'm going to feel so much better about it when I'm done. That's not a spirit of gentleness. That's a spirit of personal shame. That's a personal inconvenience. That's the wrath of man that's being brought to bear. You bugged me, and I'm bigger than you, so I'm going to show you how much I don't like that. Okay? That's the wrath of man that we're warned against in James. That's the wrath of man, frankly, that has been used and misused in such a way that that's the only thing that I can think of that really is a foundational place for the atheists and for those who would say that all spanking in every occasion is wrong, have any place to stand. Because spanking in that situation, in every case, is wrong. They're right. But like I said, that's not biblical spanking. That's not biblical discipline. It's not even in the same field. It's just not even there. That's not what we're to be thinking about. We haven't left instruction and gentleness and considering ourselves and bearing one another's burdens when we enter into this moment of disciplining our children. Which means, practically again, that oftentimes, because you were bothered, you need to, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in establishing a liturgy. There needs to be, just like we need a meditation here to prepare our hearts and think about getting ready to come into worship, there needs to be a moment where you check yourself. Maybe you check yourself with your spouse. Am I in fellowship? Am I okay? Maybe you need to take care of this one. You know, that one peeved me so bad, I need to deal with my peevishness, my own bitterness, my own I'm out of fellowship with God myself before I go deal with it. So oftentimes, what faithful parenting does is you send the little one to the place where you go, the bedroom, the bathroom, down in the basement, in the woodshed, wherever it is that you do your business, and you send them there, and then you wait. You make sure you're in fellowship. You make sure all your sins are forgiven. You make sure you didn't do anything that you're going to need to seek forgiveness for in terms of your own provocation upon your child. You may ask a couple questions of your spouse. You may get some clarification on what it is that went wrong and what scripture you're going to bring to bear in naming the sin. And then, prepared in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you be tempted, bearing one another's burdens, you enter into the act of bringing forth discipline. You do this because what has happened when discipline occurs is that fellowship has been broken. Fellowship with God has been broken, and fellowship with the family has been broken. Now, that assumes something. That assumes there is fellowship in the home. That assumes that there's lots of love and fellowship and laughter, that Deuteronomy idea, that there was joy and giving of thanks and fatness and fullness in the home and forgiveness all over and long-suffering and joy. And then that was broken by an offense that was made. And now that fellowship, in order to be restored, there needs to be discipline, the naming of sin, the seeking of forgiveness, the giving of forgiveness, any restitution, and then a re-entry into fellowship. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, another passage that doesn't at all directly address discipline, but we see something about how Paul views the affection and fellowship and love of the Heavenly Father for his people, and says that's the way he was as an apostle towards the Thessalonians, and that's an example of then of how a father is to be towards children. You are witnesses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged or implored every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Children need affection, and they need lots of it. They need to know the comfort of their parents. There are many things that they're unsure of, that they're afraid of, that they need to be encouraged in and walked through with. They need to know there's someone with them in the same way that you need to know that your Heavenly Father is with you. And they need to know that that father figure and that mother figure is someone they can turn to in any circumstance for help, for comfort, for a warning, for care. Children need affection and lots of it. Frankly, children need almost in every situation where I'm ever talking about discipline with the family, almost always as I ask some questions, I find that one of the things that we do not do enough, I don't know if it's our culture or our generation, we don't hug. We don't touch. touch. We don't cuddle up our kids. We don't embrace them, give them a slap on the back when they're a young man, and take them up in our laps when they're still our young ladies in our homes. We're not touching anymore. Maybe it's connected to our Gnostic tendencies of just thinking about a bunch of propositions of what truth is, and we wander around like heads without bodies and think that all we need to do is absorb truth. Our children need our touch. Our children need our affection, and far more than you ever think that they do need it. And so, but connected with that should be warm words, should be treating them as humans, human beings that are part of a fellowship, a little congregation in your home that exists together for the sake and to the glory of God. You have little churches in your home, and you are pastors in that home. So when you're taking care of this, you're pouring on the affection as you bring the word to bear in everything. And if there's no fellowship broken, because there is no fellowship, you need to understand that there will not be effective discipline. You may find that your children are disobeying because it's the only doggone time they ever get to spend one-on-one with you. You're so stinking busy all the rest of the time. You treat all of their concerns as just little unimportant things all the time. And they finally, it's usually unconscious, but they finally just go, you know what I notice that I finally get one-on-one, face-to-face attention with my mom, with my dad, is if I act up. So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to act up. You know the only time I ever remember getting hugged in the last week from my dad? The only time was after he spanked me over this issue. That was it. And I need, and a young man, a young boy is not thinking this in his head consciously. He's not thinking, and I need a hug. He's not thinking that. But he's feeling it. He starts to unconsciously go, you know what? I'm just going to act up. If I act up, then at least I'll get that attention. Maybe I'll get that hug again. If there's not fellowship and affection in the home, then the discipline won't be effective. On the flip side, if there isn't lots of discipline in the home, especially when you have little ones, especially when you have the little ones and you're training them, there needs to be, quantity is just expected. It's just expected. When there are times where there's not lots of spankings, see, that's just God giving you a little blessing, a little period of rest. You know, it's like he's just taking you to the sidelines for a little bit, and he's saying, okay, gather yourself together because the next win's coming. It's coming. When there are lots of spankings going on, when there's lots of discipline taking place, that's normal. Write that down. If there are lots of spankings that are taking place, you have little ones in your home, that's normal. Wow. Maybe you should just walk away with that, nothing else. Lots of spankings, lots of affection. Just if you emphasize those two things, it's been my privilege over the last couple of weeks, last couple of years to teach a couple important individuals in my life how to drive a clutch. Isn't that fun when you're teaching someone else to drive a clutch and you're sitting in the car? That was good. Okay. Just try that again. No, I'm not like that. No. No more gas, a little more, you know, tires. Then, okay. No, don't start the car again. Wait. Got to put it in the neutral. Okay, remember, it's gas and clutch and gas and, not gas and clutch. I think that's a great picture. It's a great picture in my mind of this balance that has to be in the home of affection and discipline. You got to learn to ride them both just right. And you gotta learn to bring both to bear at just the right time. And like learning to drive a clutch, the first many times, there's bumps. You didn't quite do it right. Now here's what happens oftentimes: young moms are tired. Okay, just they're busy with these guys. And these young moms, as they're busy with these little ones, are spanking and they're spanking and they're hugging and they're hugging and then they're getting tired and they're spanking and they didn't write down what I said earlier about spanking a lot is normal. And they become exhausted, and they say, oh, forget it. This isn't working. I've been doing this for 3 hours, and their countenance hasn't changed at all. We've been disciplining for the same thing for 3 days or 3 weeks, and look at this. We're still having to do this. Now, part of the thing you need to remember, again, is that lots of spankings are normal, that lots of discipline is normal. I said last week to you, when's the last time the God ever addressed one of your sins and voila, you changed just like that? No, don't do that. And you went, oh, okay, I'll never do that again. So why do you expect that of your children? At the same time, one of the things that oftentimes happen is in the midst of the tiredness, there's a sense of giving up because the discipline isn't working. And I would just say that sometimes it has to do with just learning how to drive the clutch. You're just learning how to give the affection and the discipline. Understanding that both are grace. Both are needed. Both are necessary to get the car moving. Both are necessary to train and lead the children. The clutch and the gas. And when it comes to affection, someone a long time ago, before we had children, said, when you have children, I just remember this word picture being used, that when it comes to giving affection to them, it is like filling a rat hole with water. Maybe in our situation, everybody here has moles, right? You go out and fill a mole hole with water. Go get another bucket. You don't ever fill them. They just need to pour and pour and pour and pour your grace, the grace that you have for them, in the affection and in the discipline of the Lord. This is what they need. When we do so, again, one of the ways to protect yourself, to make sure that you are disciplining out of the right spirit and for the right reasons, is that you want to remember that you are being used by God to train up his children. You're being used by God to bring forth his next generation. What you're bringing to bear is what God has commanded, not what you have all by your lonesome have decided. I think it's a good idea for you to obey me, children. That should never be what they think. What they should hear from me occasionally is, I don't know why God told you to obey me. I don't know why I deserve to get put into this level of authority. But he did. Sorry. That's the way it is. That's what they should hear. That should be your demeanor, you know. And then so as you go into discipline, what you're doing is you're saying, "Thus saith the Lord." You may not speak to your mother that way. You may not steal. You may not lie. And why? Not because I don't like it. I don't prefer it in my home. But the reason I'm bringing discipline to bear with those things is because God said so. Thus saith the Lord. When Paul addresses the children of the covenant in Ephesians chapter 6, so all of the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There it is. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he says, and reminds you that it comes straight out of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And then he says, it's the first commandment with the promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. One of the first verses our children memorize. And we put a little interpretation in. What does it mean that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth? You won't get spanked, right? You obey your mom and dad, you don't get spanked. It goes well with you, and you live long on the earth. You don't honor your mother and father, it doesn't go well with you, and we're not sure how long you'll be here. Right? This is how you bring this verse to bear to the children. And it's easy for them to memorize. They get it. They understand what's going on. Children should understand that the primary issue is not that they have upset the home, but that they have upset heaven. Disobedience to the Lord should be brought forth using the word. And so you want to use, and there are some books, I don't think we have any of them out there, I was looking real briefly. There's some little books that you can use, or you can just start marking your Bible with these verses that I put in and go find these verses. So you can turn and open up the Bible and you can say, look, I need to show you from the scriptures that you've disobeyed. You didn't honor your mother and father. And that's a sin from God. That's a sin before God we need to deal with. If they have lied, you turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and you show them that God puts lying in the same category with murder. It's one of the seven things he hates. You know, that's why it's a big deal. If they have grumbled, Philippians 2:14. If they have envied, if that envy has brought some kind of provoking wrath, Ephesians 5:3. If they have filthy talk out of their mouth, Ephesians 5:4. If stealing or resentment or rudeness or tattling or ingratitude or laziness, there is plenty of the word to bring to bear. But what they want to understand, what you want to make sure they understand is they've broken God's law, not yours. Now, there may be the interpretation of particular house rules that you're bringing to bear, but it should be fundamental that the discipline is coming forth straight from what God's word says. What about forgetfulness? Should they be disciplined for forgetting? My answer is yes in most cases. This is probably, it has been said, and I think it's true, it's probably the great sin in the Old Testament is that Israel forgot God. They forgot how good he was, and they forgot what he demanded. Now, I say yes in most situations. Certainly, there's the issue of forgetfulness that occurs. But oftentimes you need to look, and this is where you have to become a wise parent. When is I forget really on the subtitles, if you had it on the subtitles underneath it, in the real language is I never really listened, I never intended to do it, and I knew that you'd tell me three times before I'd really have to take care of it. Therefore, I forgot. Right? That's something to be disciplined for. They forgot their Savior, Psalm 106, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. There needs to be discipline brought to bear when there isn't prompt, immediate, joyful, glad-hearted, thankful obedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Grumbling obedience is disobedience. Obedience with a roll of the eyes is disobedience. Obedience with but I'm going to check it off and I'm going to get to it whenever I decided I wanted to get to it, when I was told to get to it by such a time, is disobedience. Prompt, cheerful obedience. Just like God has required of you. And that's interesting because prompt and joyful obedience is also is not just describing something about their obedience, but yours as well. You need to bring prompt and joyful obedience in the discipline that you render. Ecclesiastes 8:11 tells us that because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What we learn here is that if you don't bring justice, if you don't bring discipline to bear, in this sense justice, but it plays out in discipline, if you don't bring it to bear, then they begin to learn that, oh, I can get away with this for a certain amount of time. Or maybe I can figure out how to buy them off or manipulate them in some way between now and when the offense is going to get taken care of. Delayed obedience is disobedience, but it's disobedience for both the child and the parent. The importance of promptness, especially with little ones, is important to remember. And returning to spank again and again should not be surprising to you. As I mentioned, much spanking for a time may be a good sign, not a bad sign. Sometimes there's a need to double-check other things. Is there fellowship in the home? Is there lots of hugs? But for the most part, lots of spanking and particularly little reigns of terror that should exist when just something is out of order should just occur in the home. This standard is no longer, we've laxed, I don't know how many times we've as a family had to say, we've really let this thing go lax here. And we're putting up with this, and you hear this irritating tone in the home over something, and you realize, okay, no more. Zero tolerance for this one thing. And then there's this reign of terror where this is no longer going to be allowed. It's going to be addressed immediately, every time. And when you do that, then you're being honest, you're being prompt, and you're not leading the children into being fully set to do evil. It actually is a blessing. It's a grace then for them. The other thing that's very important is that mom and dad, husband and wife, must work in tandem. It's incredibly important that you talk through issues together as a husband and wife, which of course requires you to be in fellowship yourselves. And as you talk through those issues, you need to come to an understanding together, led by the husband, led by the father in his study, answering her questions and taking her insights. And oftentimes she's spending far more hours with this child than you are, so you better be listening up. And you better be both gaining the wisdom from her in terms of what she's been seeing, and also you've been gone all day. You might be able to bring a fresh perspective and something new to bear in terms of that wisdom. But you better be listening and bringing the word of God to bear there, and together agreeing how you are to address certain situations, certain issues, certain sins. It must be seen as a team, not as competitors. Fathers fall into the sin of kind of boasting with the other guys that, you know, the kids aren't, they sure don't respond to their mom, but when I walk in the door, man, like, I know how to show it to them. I win. I'm the better discipliner. Because we're into winning at everything. And when we think that it's that anything is a competition with our wives, then we're fools. We're idiots. This is about working together as a team and working together in such a way that you, her discipline is as effective as yours. Anytime your child is being disciplined by your wife, he or she should be so clearly sure of the ever-present shadow of his or her father looming in the background, that the wife is never acting on her own. She's always acting with dad there. And in that sense, many times her discipline is even more effective than yours, because in essence you are both there. And so both need to learn also how to spank well. Sometimes just in the practicalness of how to learn to spank. If you have any questions about learning how to spank, find somebody in the congregation who you know has spanked well and ask them. Ask them about what kind of rod, how you use the wrist and not the arm. And this, I mean, all these things are really important. They sound kind of funny, but they're really important because what you learn how to do is to do exactly what the scriptures tell us. Bring lots of pain, no injury. Lots of pain, no injury. We're not interested. We're not trying to beat them in the sense of beating them so that they have to go through some kind of rehab afterwards. What we're trying to do is bring enough pain that they think for a moment they will. But as I mentioned before, that's why God gave bottoms with all of those wonderful little sensory nerves on the edge. That's why. And it's just there for us to be used to the glory of God. So spank well, and sometimes mom needs to learn, get a little lessons. I heard someone say that they, and I think it's a great idea, that every once in a while, sit in on the other's discipline time. Are you doing it the same way? Are you using the same words? Is your tone the same? Are you bringing the word to bear in the same way? Are you spanking effectively in the same kind of way? Are you following through with the hugs and the prayers and the reestablishment of fellowship in the same way? Can you learn from one another? Can you be held accountable from one another in that way as well? Those are good things. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to turn there again for just a moment, remind you that this is the passage where the proverb was brought to bear from Proverbs. This one was from Proverbs 3. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And it goes on to say that that all discipline, that word in verse 11, now no chastening or no discipline or no paideia, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. A well-placed rod then brings stinging pain, but no injury. And as I mentioned, we want to take time to learn the art of spanking. And along with that, as I've mentioned, develop a good liturgy that they can follow and expect. The liturgy ought to be a liturgy of grace. It'll be a liturgy of grace. If I can just sidetrack for a moment, I think that the liturgy that we have developed here, the return to a historic liturgy of the church, is a liturgy of grace. This liturgy is dripping with grace. You don't have to work yourself up in some kind of frenzy like Baal worshipers in order to get the attention of God to do something. He summoned you here by grace. You don't have to clean yourself up and prove that you've followed all these laws and in just the right way. You come and you confess your sin before him. You hear that he's forgiven you. You hear again that he is your God and that you are his people. You're invited into his presence up into heaven with the covenant people of God from all ages past and all of the angels to worship before him, to be laid open by him so that he, like a good surgeon, can take his word like a sharp knife and cut you and take care and change you and make you more presentable before him. And then having done so, he brings you to the table of grace and lets you partake of the benefits of the grace that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, even Jesus himself. Our liturgy is dripping with grace. Teach your children that. Teach yourself that. And with that mindset, you begin to say, okay, that's what dripping with grace looks like. Dripping with grace means I'm bringing the word to bear. I'm calling the child to myself. I'm changing. I, by faith, am expecting God's word and the means that he's given to apply to change the situation, to bring forth transformation. And I'm letting this child know over and over and over again that God forgives them. And I'm letting them come before the Lord and say, forgive me for this sin. And then hear the words, your sins are forgiven. And then they are able to, with you, say thank you to God that God has forgiven their sins. And that then they're invited back into the fellowship of this little church, this little group of saints. And you control and make sure that when they do come in, they are received back into fellowship. Develop a good liturgy, and kids, far more than at least these adults from the 60s, 70s, and 80s who just kind of like, you know, avant-garde, everything different. I used to be a part of a church that when we would develop the liturgy, our emphasis was to make sure that each and every service was different in terms of the order, because we thought that was cool. Keep everybody on their toes. You know, kids hate that, okay? Maybe we like it from the 60s and 70s or whatever. Kids hate it. They're like God. They're like God. You do something good, and God says, that's great, let's do that again. Chesterton, I think, is the one who says, God causes the sun to rise, and then the next day he goes, let's do that again. I like it. Let's do that again. He likes liturgy. He likes repetition. He likes the same thing. Your kids love to know, this is what's going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And then this is going to happen. And then over time, you get to emphasize, let me tell you a little bit more about why this is happening. Another time, you get to emphasize why this is happening. But they love repetition, expectation, fulfillment. What they don't like is when they're unsure of what's going to happen. Now, sometimes they don't like because they are sure what's going to happen also. But that's a different kind of thing. That's a good thing for them to understand too as well. But they like a liturgy, and you can bring forth this liturgy as a liturgy of grace and love. This is why I'm doing these things to you. It proves you love them, Proverbs 13:24. And we're promised it will be fruitful. Not this moment necessarily, not this time, but it will be fruitful. And so you learn to spank by faith. Not by sight. You learn to spank by faith, believing the promises of God. It provides a picture for them of God's love, of the Father's love for his sons and his daughters. Now, as you do so, of course, you want to consider their frame. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, Psalm 103. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Each situation, each child, and each age brings different frames and issues to consider. You want to discipline for sin, but you don't want to discipline for childishness or immaturity. And sometimes the childishness and the immaturity is the thing that got you all ticked off. I can remember, we had enough kids that were young enough. I do not think I'm exaggerating. Every night, a glass of milk was spilled. Every night. It was not whether a glass of milk was spilled. It was who is going to do it tonight. It was simply immaturity. You know, kids are growing up so fast they get out of bed. They're not sure how far it is to the ground anymore from their head from yesterday. Everything's changed in just a day. They reach out their arm and they have no idea, oh, it goes that far now. What happened? You know, they're clumsy. They're clumsy. And I can remember when, you know, you're just about done. You've had it with your children knocking over the glass and you just go, oh. Never mind. And so you don't discipline for clumsiness or childishness. But if they knocked over the lamp, which they might have done because they're clumsy, or they might have done because you told them not to run in the living room because the living room has all this nice furniture, and so I don't want you to run in the living room. And they were running in the living room, and they got clumsy, and they knocked over the lamp. Well, you don't discipline them out of anger because the lamp's now broken. See, that you're disqualified then. You discipline them because they disobeyed you. They disobeyed the Lord by disobeying their parents, and you bring the discipline to bear because you told them not to run in this part of the house. And that's the law that they broke. Also, it's so important to remember little ones' sins are the cutest sins in the world. They're just, you know, it's the, you know, did you finish your sandwich? Yeah, yeah. Sure did. Where's the garbage? You know, come here, dog, puppy. You go away and you just laugh at how silly they look and how, and you're tempted to think, well, it's so silly, it's so cute. That's the time. It's simple, it's easy, it's straightforward, it's clear. You bring the word to bear, they're learning. That's the time. As they get older, their sins start to look more and more like yours, quite ugly and quite powerful in their ability to destroy themselves and others. Oftentimes, little ones' sins can't hurt themselves like they can once they're a little bit older. So you want to, don't be fooled at all by how cute the sin was. Learn to, I want you to see that. That's bearing their burden. See, if all you do is you look at the sin, you think that was cute, and you enjoy it for yourself, you're not loving your neighbor. So you think, oh, no, I'm loving my neighbor because I'm not spanking him. No, you're not. You're training them to think that sin is cute and it's not a big deal. Don't you see? That's not loving them. That's hating them. Love your neighbor. Spank him. Spank her. That's what love is in that situation. And so you do this, learn to consider how you may have provoked and correct your own practices. You may need to say, I need to ask your forgiveness. I had a bad, I spoke unkindly to your brother. I spoke unkindly to your father, to your mother. I spoke unkindly in these other situations, and I made the home a nice, a not a good place to live in. I'm still going to bring the rod to bear here, but I need to ask your forgiveness for my own sin as well. And so you do. But having identified the sin with them and you've gone through it, then you apply the rod, believing the promises, and you seek to instruct and restore. And restoration and restoring to fellowship is key. You don't leave with an attitude. You leave with an invite for them to come back and join in the fellowship. If we confess our sins, John says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, like the ones we just confessed, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's not just forgiving us our sins, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. When your sins are forgiven, you're declared all the unrighteousness gone. I love you. Back. Come back. Be with. And so we need to imitate our Father in the same way, learning to forgive one another in the same way that Christ forgave us, quickly, immediately, over and over again. Colossians 3:13. And so you work towards restoration. You pray with them. You pray over the sin. You pray. You teach them to pray. You empathize with their temptations. Oh, boy, one of the greatest opportunities is when you're about to discipline your son for doing something, and in your head you're thinking, you know, he's acting just like me. Tell him that. Tell him, son, I understand what it is to be tempted in that way. It's just what I do. In fact, you've learned it from me. And as I discipline you, I'll remind you that I'm being disciplined. I'm being reminded of my own need. Let's pray for one another that we don't do this, so we don't fall into this temptation. And you work with them that way. You teach them to confess their sins. You teach them they have a Savior whose blood was shed, and that they can call upon that one and be fully forgiven. You teach them, therefore, to receive the forgiveness and give thanks for the forgiveness and the fact that they are reestablished with God. Don't give them the idea that, well, go ask God for forgiveness and we'll wait and see what happens. Make sure you aren't that way towards your husband or towards your wife so that they begin to think, oh, that's the way God forgives. The spouse seeks forgiveness and the other one goes, well, we'll see. Check with me Monday. Because what you're teaching them is you're teaching them that when they go before the Father and they honestly before him are broken and contrite and they say, I'm sorry. You're teaching them and God's saying, that was just one time too many, buddy. You check with me on Wednesday. Well, I'm going to sit around and be peeved for a little while first. That's a different God. It's not the God we worship. grant forgiveness. Give it. Give it out because it's been given out to you. Grant forgiveness with a full heart. Hug them. Take them up in your arms. Talk to them about any restitution issues. Okay, so you stole from your sister? Well, you need to go and ask forgiveness. And let's talk about what restitution. You took a dollar? Well, then you need to go get $1.20. Let me take you to the scriptures to show you. You need to give it back to it and say, I'm sorry that I stole this. You broke a toy? You broke your brother's toy. Well, then what we need to do is we need to take your from your allowance or from your piggy bank. We need to go and get another toy. We need to replace the toy. You know, you lied about that person or you slandered their name. You need to go back in front of all those people and ask for forgiveness and say, what I said was wrong. It's not true at all. I need to make right on that. You teach them how to take care of restitution and getting back right with the ones that they've wronged. You assure them of the efficacy of the blood of Christ and thank God with them. You reject any place for self-pity. Self-pity is pride inverted, and it is a sin which should be spanked for. And you lead the family in welcoming them back into fellowship. So there is grace in discipline. There's much grace in discipline. And here's the way it works. You can think of it this way. A rodless love is no love at all. So is a loveless rod. A rodless love is no love at all. And so is a loveless rod. Developing a home of biblical discipline requires your sacrifice. It requires you of giving of your time and the gift of your patience and prayers and presence, your affection and your instruction. And therefore, it is God's means of giving grace to your children. And amen. Let's close together. Almighty God, the work of parenting can be overwhelming to us. And so we do ask for your grace, for wisdom, for insight and instruction in our own individual situations. Guide us to apply your word into our homes and grant us faith to believe your promises and to believe and see the grace that is given in faithful discipline of our children. Guide each child here to a saving, lively, and glorious faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. That is the goal. That is our heart's desire. For Jesus' sake and in his name we pray, and amen.